The following sermon, entitled Jediah's Gain, was preached on the morning of October 3rd, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Scripture reading this morning is taken out of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Book of Philippians, of course, is the book or epistle of joy. Not just any joy, the joy of knowing Christ. And one important way in which the apostle instructs us with regard to having and enjoying that joy is to be able to face death with joy, to have therefore the right attitude towards death, towards life, and towards all of our living. All of that is compacted in one brief saying in verse 21, which will be the text for the sermon this morning. We read the entire chapter, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, as now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Thus far we read from sacred scripture. Let me read once again the text for the sermon this morning, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May the Lord be gracious and bless the reading of his word unto us. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text before us is a most precious, precious word of God. For what it does is that in one brief and simple sentence, it addresses us in the most comprehensive manner. In one brief and simple sentence, all of our life and living is connected with our death. It addresses then all of our life, all our thoughts, all our attitudes in every sphere and department of life. And also our attitude towards our dying and death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's evident from the text. And that's also evident from the context and the background of the text. Here in this epistle, we have the Apostle Paul being imprisoned on account of the gospel through no fault of his own, not knowing whether he would live or die. Now, under those circumstances, even though he was a prisoner and unable to do that which he sought to do, which is to preach the gospel himself, the remarkable thing is that Paul confesses his joy. He has joy in the midst of those circumstances, and he commands and admonishes the Philippian Christians to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul was joyful in prison. And he was joyful because no matter what happened to him, whether he would be released from prison and live, or else be sentenced to death and die, Christ, he says, shall be magnified. He tells us that in verse 20, leading up to our text this morning, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In other words, Christ would be magnified and glorified by Paul being a free man. If he were freed from prison and continued living, he would continue doing his gospel thing. Or else, Christ also would be magnified and glorified by his death on account and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, beloved, is why the apostle can and does confess what he does in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May we be led by the Spirit this morning to have that confession in our hearts renewed by His Spirit and Word. Consider then the text with me this morning under the theme, to die is gain. To die is gain. Notice with me in the first place that this is an astounding confession. Notice with me in the second place the reason for it. And thirdly, notice with me that this is a truth of unspeakable comfort and joy. To die is gain, so says the apostle. That was his astounding confession. Now how and in what ways is his confession astounding? Two main ways this morning. And in the first place, it is astounding when we consider Paul's circumstances in life. To be sure, Paul was not trying to escape the circumstances of life, as some do. There are those who wish that they can die. There are those who consider it to be a profit to die, because this earthly life, in their estimation, is no longer worth living. Perhaps the quality of life, so to speak, is no longer worth it in the estimation of these people. Perhaps there is nothing but pure agony and pain and suffering in the person's life. Whatever it is, whatever the cause, the person's perspective towards life is dark, gloomy, and grey. And sometimes even pitch black. And under such circumstances, one might be led to say, indeed, together with the apostle, to die is gain. But understand that this is not the perspective of the apostle. Although he was a prisoner, although there were those who were preaching the gospel insincerely, supposing to add affliction to his bonds while in prison, Paul was not only content, he was joyful. Paul rejoiced. He rejoiced in the midst of those trying circumstances. He rejoiced because what was most important to him was not him and his goals and his cause. What was most important to him, what mattered to him most, was Christ. His cause, and especially his gospel cause. Nor was Paul, you understand, wanting to end his life when he said, to die is gain. Do not be mistaken, beloved. Paul was not having suicidal thoughts within him when he uttered these words, to die is gain. For that, you see, would be in bold contradiction to what he had said earlier in the text, for to me to live is Christ. When a person says that, when a person says, for to me to live is Christ, that person would not sin against Christ, would he, by committing suicide? Of course not. If Christ truly is our life, then there would be joy. Joy, cheerfulness, and delight, even in the midst of deepest trials. Paul tells us that he rejoiced in his circumstances. He was not only content but joyful. So in the first place, with that understanding in mind, Paul's confession, to die is gain, is astounding. But perhaps even more, and in the second place, his confession is astounding when we consider what it means to die. What it means to die, and therefore the fact and reality of death. The fact and reality of death is that death is a dissolving, a dissolution. Think of a piece of chalk inserted into a jar of acid, that chalk dissolves. Death is a dissolution. That's how the Apostle Paul speaks under inspiration and describes death in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is a dissolution of this earthly house, that is, our earthly body. Death is a dissolution. In death, the earthly body of ours dissolves. What was once flesh and bones, what was once warm, what was once active, what was once vibrant and living, ceases to be, is no more. In death, the earthly body of ours is no more. And when our earthly body dissolves, and we are no more, then too, all our earthly relationships dissolve. That most intimate relationship between husband and wife dissolves, is no more when the spouse passes away. The earthly relationship between parents and children dissolves when the parent dies. All our earthly relationships between brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and dear friends in Christ, all of that dissolves and is no more. And so I say the reality of death as a dissolution, once and for all, of the earthly body is a hard experience for us all. And in fact, is keenly experienced by those who are left behind. How shall we describe this experience of those who are left behind, seeing that their loved one has died? We give this threefold description. In the first place, the experience of death by those left behind is that death is final. So final. Absolutely so. When a person dies, you no longer see that person's smile. When that person dies, you no longer hear that person's voice. When that person dies, he is no longer around. He's gone. And his absence is permanent. It's lasting. It's final. That first. Secondly, the experience of death by those left behind is that it is lonely. So lonely. That absence of the one who died is felt every day, every moment, every hour, every minute. The company of that one who is, the company of that one who died is no longer enjoyed, and it is lonely, lonely for all who enjoyed that fellowship and that company. That companionship and friendship, the one that we truly enjoyed of the person, is all of a sudden missing and gone. So that there is a void in the life of that one who misses his loved one. And so there she sits, there he sits, in the same room, in the same house, But the spouse is no longer there. The clock ticks. And the ticking of the clock is deafening. Deafening in the daytime, and in the nighttime, it is most commonly a cause for sleepless nights. And so, from all that we've said, it's easy to see that death is hard, so hard for those who are left behind. It's hard, death is hard because of the finality of death. Death is hard because of the loneliness that death brings, but it's also hard because of the sadness, immense sadness and sorrow of death. Death is very hard, and the whole process of dying and death is a sorrowful thing. Beginning with a visit to the doctor and the pronouncement of the death sentence from him or from her. For some it is that way. For others it is a pronouncement of death by a visit from the policeman, knocking on the door of the house, informing the dear parent that that child has died in a wreck. It's sad. Very sad. And then that the process of death, as the death process of death continues, there's also more sadness. As the family prepares for burial, as the family prepares for those announcements, as the family goes through the whole funeral exercise, it's sad. And sadness descends, a cloud of sadness descends, especially after all the funeral exercises are done, all the people are gone home, and the person is by himself or herself. So, beloved, from all that we've said about death, we ask the question, don't we? How can the apostle say that to die is gain? To die is gain? Really? On the contrary, from what we've said, we can say and we can see and conclude, can't we, that from every earthly point of view, death is a loss. It's a loss, dear apostle, not a gain. Isn't that the language of the funeral exercises and those announcements? Isn't that what we say when we visit someone at funeral visitation and offer our sympathies in Christ? I'm sorry for your loss. Your loss. Not a gain. And certainly it's a loss. Looking at it from man's viewpoint in every way. For the worldly man who died, he's lost all that he's worked for. He's lost all his earthly possessions. He's lost his status in society, which he took so long to build up. He's lost that. In fact, he's lost all that he has accomplished. In fact, he's all but forgotten. As the sands of time accumulate and pile up, it covers entirely not only his accomplishments, but also his memory. It's all lost. And for such a one who dies in his sins, who dies without Jesus Christ, who denies the heavenly reality of a righteous and just God, a righteous and just God which we'll be hearing about in the evening, who punishes sin and sinners. Death, in reality and fact, is purely and only a loss. It is. For such a one who knows not the misery, that his true misery as sin, death is nothing but a carrying out and completion of the death sentence that God pronounced upon our fallen parents, Adam and Eve. It is all and only a loss. And yet, beloved, this is the astounding confession of the apostle in Holy Writ. To die is gain. Gain. What's the reason for it? The reason that the apostle gives is found in the first half of our text. For to me to live is Christ. That, you understand, goes hand in hand with, together with, the second half of his sentence, to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ. A simple, simple half sentence. What does that mean though? What does the apostle mean when he says, for to me to live is Christ? Well, a Reformed Bible commentator has explained that by way of quoting some lines of a hymn. I'll quote some of these lines right now. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He is my friend, with a capital F. Well, certainly there's something to that from those words of that hymn in explaining what the apostle means here by his statement, for to me to live is Christ. But perhaps most succinctly and concisely, this is perhaps the best way of explaining it concisely and succinctly, this, that Christ was Paul's all in all. Christ's goals were his goals. Christ's words were the words he took to heart and lived by. What Christ loved, he loved. What Christ hated and abhorred, he hated and abhorred. And so the goal of Jesus Christ was at the heart of every sphere and department of the apostle's life. In his thought, in his life, when he said, for to me to live is Christ. And make no mistake, the apostle tells us very plainly in his epistles under inspiration and in great detail what is the kind of life that confesses that confession. For to me to live is Christ. Let's take a look at the book of Philippians itself. We had said in chapter 1 that for Paul, all that mattered for him was the gospel cause of Jesus Christ. As long as that gospel cause was prospering, it didn't matter what happened to him. That's chapter 1. Then there is this in chapter 2 in the book of Philippians, where he who confesses that for him to live is Christ has and puts on the mind of Christ. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is the cure for strife and division in the church. So I ask you, as I ask myself, do you have, and are you putting on the mind of Christ, so that the mind of Christ is governing your thoughts and your attitudes towards issues and persons in the church? Here's the test found in chapter 2, several tests. He who has and puts on the mind of Christ, verse 3, verse 4, looks not on his own things, but also on the things of others. You doing that? He who has and puts on the mind of Christ humbles himself, verses 6 through 11, humbles himself even as his Lord humbled himself completely and obediently unto death. Still more, he who has and puts on the mind of Christ will not have any problems with admonitions and commands from the Word of God, exhorting Christians unto action. Notice verse 12. Work out, says the apostle, your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why do we have no problems with that? The apostle gives us the reason for that. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's chapter 2. He who confesses that for him to live is Christ has and puts on the mind of Christ. And still more in chapter 3, we have more details of this life that Paul confesses under inspiration. Look at verse 10, chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. In other words, knowing Christ, having that relationship, intimate relationship of love and communion with Christ, is all that the apostle cherished. Cherished way above all that he had in his past life. Verse 7, for what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul's standing before conversion as Saul was a great standing before society, Jewish society and religion. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. But he counts them all but dung, that he may win Christ, verse 8 and verse 9, and be found in him, not having his own righteousness, righteousness through works, righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10. He who confesses, for to me to live is Christ, treasures his relationship of intimate love with his Savior above all. Then there's chapter 4. Chapter 4, look at verse 13. What is his confession? I can do. I, the apostle, can do. Do what? Not nothing. Quite the contrary, I can do all things. This is scripture, the word of God. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. And so here is the apostle Paul, in love for the Philippian Christians, issuing all kinds of instructions, admonitions and commands. Be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, pray! Pray! And he is confident that these Philippian Christians would heed all these instructions because, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the book of Philippians. But of course, Paul, under inspiration, writes various other epistles too. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, he tells us that to live for Christ is his glory. He who has the mind of Christ will also say that. And perhaps most powerfully in Galatians chapter 2, he tells us that there is such a oneness to Christ that he says that it is no longer him, but Christ who lives in him. As Paul lived for Christ, Christ became closer to him, and Christ and his cause more and more filled him and every area and department of his life. Nowhere in Paul's life was Christ left out. Christ was at the heart, the center, and the thoughts of all his plans, his doings, and his ways. For to me to live is Christ, was the reason why the Apostle Paul could say that for him to die is gain. In other words, Jesus Christ was Paul's Lord, Master, and only Savior in his heart of hearts. Only when Jesus Christ is the Lord and Master of our lives, when he's our only Savior from our heart of hearts, can we say that to die is gain. Only when Jesus Christ is the Lord and Master of our lives and our only Savior, do we know that we escape the just punishment of God for our sins, which is death, and are able to say, to die is gain. Only when Jesus Christ is the Lord and Master of our lives and our only Savior in our heart of hearts, do loved ones of those who died in Christ confess that even though that experience of death is so hard, that for him, nonetheless, and for all who die in Christ, to die is gain. This was so for the apostle. And therefore, this was the reason for Paul being able to say and saying, to die is gain. And it's not so hard for us to be able to see that logical relationship between the first half of the verse and the second half of the verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's not so hard for us to see that. For let's ask ourselves, could Paul or anyone else, for that matter, say that without knowing and confessing that Jesus Christ is their Lord, their Master, their only Savior in their heart of hearts? Let's see that for ourselves by trying to replace the word Christ in the text with something else. For to me to live is to obtain enough wealth so that I can have a nice life, and to die is gain. How can that be? How can that be when one is separated from all his earthly possessions at death? How can it be when these are the very things which Jesus described to be decaying, to rust, and to suffer corruption? Let's try another one. For to me to live is to have success and recognition with my peers, in my job, in my sphere of life, and to die is gain? How can that be when all our accomplishments and all our successes are taken away from us when we die? For to me to live is to satisfy the lust of my flesh, the lust of mine eyes, the pride of life, and to die is gain. How can that be when Jesus commands us not to love the world? And didn't Jesus say this in the Gospels? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? No, for the apostle, it was clearly, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His life on earth then being defined as a extension of Jesus Christ is the reason why he can confess this amazing, astounding confession, to die is gain. That was for the Apostle Paul. That was his astounding confession. But what about us this morning? In this, his sacred sanctuary, and before his face, I ask you, what word or words would you put in this blank? For to me to live is blank. And to die is gain. Only when the answer from your heart of hearts that you give is just as the apostles under inspiration. Do you have reason, and do I have reason to say with him the astounding confession, to die is gain? And what is the explanation for anyone being able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? I know only one. It's grace. Amazing grace. The grace of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. We live in him because he lives in us. We live for him and we confess him to be our all in all, because he lives in us and operates in us and works graciously within our hearts, our minds, and our souls. And so for all whom Christ died, for all his blood-bought children, they say, and we say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You say that, don't you? This is something so astounding, so profound, but also something so simple that our covenant children can and do understand. Children, I speak to you right now. You understand what was spoken from this pulpit? Is Christ your all in all? He is, isn't he? He is the reason why you are a good boy, a good girl. He is the reason why you listen in love to your parents and obey them and honor them and submit to them, don't you? He is the reason why you work hard to study catechism, to do well in school. He's the reason, isn't he? And if that be the case, then understand, children, you have no reason to be fearful of death. You have no reason to be fearful of those of your loved ones who have died in Christ. And yes, someday too, when you, should the Lord tarry, yourself die. Understand, children, that the burial of a loved one in Christ is simply committing that body to the exalted Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. Committing that body to His care. For that day of Jesus Christ to come so that He will raise that body unto a glorious body just like His to be united with a soul that has been glorified and to live in perfect love and happiness with God in heaven forever. What I am saying then, beloved, is that this is a truth and confession that is of unspeakable comfort and joy. Certainly it was the case for the apostle, for Paul, who was a prisoner, not knowing whether he would be allowed to live or to die. Either which way, he had unspeakable comfort and joy. This was a win-win situation for the apostle even while he awaited sentencing. If God would have him continue living, he would continue living for Christ, in Christ, and by the power of Christ, the resurrection power of Christ, doing the will of Jesus Christ as his blood-bought servant and slave, living for his cause. Doing his will. And if God would have him be sentenced to death and he dies, then, as he said in Philippians 1, far better it would be for him. Then all his sorrows, all his tears will be wiped away, his sorrows will have ended. All pain and suffering would have gone away, and most of all sin and sinful thoughts and inclinations removed, purged. And he would live in perfect communion and fellowship, uninterrupted, sweet communion and fellowship with God in Jesus Christ in heaven. So the question comes, if that be the case, why did the apostle have to die and why must we die? The answer is that since the sting of our final enemy, death, which is sin, has been removed by Jesus Christ, death is for us but a passage, a door. Just like that swinging door into Father's house of many mansions. And everyone who would go to heaven passes through that door. That's why Christians die. That's why you and I die, unless the Lord tarries. Death for us is no longer a punishment for our sins. Christ bore it all for us at Calvary. That's why there is victory for us, and that's why death is just a passage and a door for us to heaven. So you see, beloved, for you who confess that you belong to Him, and belong to Him because of His precious blood, He shed for you at Calvary. Enjoy. Enjoy your one and only unspeakable comfort in your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. How to enjoy this truth of comfort and joy? Like the Apostle Paul, we know not the hour and moment of our death. So I say the way of comfort and joy is to live each day with this astounding saying of the Apostle in our mind and heart. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May He grant that this saying more and more be embedded in our thoughts, our ways, our consciences. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word. Cause us all to be mindful of the kind of life that Thou would have us live as spelt out in the Holy Scriptures. Cause us to be mindful of sinful thoughts that so easily creep into our thoughts, and sinful ways which so easily find a home in our hearts. Cleanse us, purge us, forgive us, grant healing, and restore, O Lord, the joy of our salvation in Christ Jesus. Hear us for His sake. Amen.